For our meditation tonight, will you turn with me to the passage we read in Matthew chapter 5 and the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. There are these Beatitudes from verses 3 to 12. I'd like to consider what we find in verse 4, the second of the Beatitudes. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The second Beatitude concerns mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That seems strange to us, perhaps a contradiction, that blessedness should sit comfortably with mourning. We don't quite equate the two, a happy and blessed state and a state of mourning or an experience of mourning, even when or even if there is comfort to be enjoyed or experienced. But what sort of mourning is it that is expected of disciples? What is Jesus referring to here when he is encouraging mourning? Is it just grieving over the loss of a loved one? Well, we think not just that. Because what we have here, particularly in these verses 3 to 12, the Beatitudes, are marks of disciples, specific marks of disciples, distinctive marks of disciples, like the hallmark on a precious metal. Here's the Christian's hallmark, these various Beatitudes, states of blessedness, marks of disciples. And such mourning of simply the passing of a loved one, grievous as it is, would not be something distinctive of a disciple, but would be common to believers and unbelievers. And it raises other questions. What sort of mourning could be blessed? Why is mourning so high in the characteristics of the disciple? And this seems to be against the spirit of the age. One social commentator recently, in recent years, says that we are an age which is bent on amusing itself to death. We're in an entertainment-based society. We have a television, of course, and we have sport, and we have internet. We have reality television programs, and they pander to all sorts of carnal pleasures. Now, entertainment itself is not wrong in itself. It's part of the variety of human life and experience. Depends what sort of entertainment you're talking about and whether there is sin attached to it. However, this commentator had to say this in viewing, not from a particularly Christian point of view, it has to be said, in viewing trends in society, he said, when a population becomes distracted by trivia, when a cultural life is redefined as a perpetual round of entertainment, when serious public conversation becomes a form of baby talk, when in short a people become an audience and their public business a vaudeville act, then a nation finds itself at risk. Culture death is near possibility. Well, where does that leave us? Don't we begin to understand, in a real sense, what Jesus is teaching in this particular beatitude in verse 4? This is not to say that it is a mark of a Christian to have a long face and to be without humour. Not at all. But this does emphasise for us seriousness. And as we look at this beatitude, The first thing I'd like us to notice is we need to clear away some possible misunderstandings. Maybe I've suggested that already, but consider in the first place, in what does this mourning not consist? And we would suggest a couple of things, very briefly. And the first is this: it can't refer simply to outward mourning or grief over the passing of a loved one. Such mourning is, as we've mentioned, is perfectly natural and human. But it cannot be said to make a person blessed in itself. That is clear. The same could be said of mourning for other reasons. For instance, the loss of your home through fire or the loss of some precious possessions through theft. These are sad things and we may mourn over them, but they can't be said to be blessed, nor distinctive of a disciple. And the things that are mentioned here by Jesus are characteristics of a disciple. But then there's another thing in which this does not consist, and that is grief over lost opportunities of worldly advance or pleasure. Clearly that is excluded. This is not a natural mourning or sadness. It must be something distinctive of Christian life. So in what does mourning consist? Surely it is a spiritual characteristic of a person's position before God. It is the response expected of the disciples in the world. It will have reference, and it must have reference to sin. Jesus here is surely encouraging us to mourn over sin. And there are two questions arising from this. First of all, what sin should we mourn over? And secondly, why should it be done? So first of all, we are to mourn over our own sin. The Puritan Thomas Watson put it graphically when he said, "When we carry the fire of sin about us, we must carry the waters of tears to quench it." In other words, sin is like a fire. It burns us, and it will burn us eternally if it is not dealt with in our lives by the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work. But what about our own sin? Where we recognize several things about our own sin. First of all, the fact of it. We have sinned in Adam. We have a sinful nature through the fall of our first parent. And of course, we sin in practice. Our personal experience confirms this. When we are honest with ourselves and when we look at our own lives searchingly and with the Word of God open before us, here is a good cause to sorrow over sin, the fact of it, as it touches our experience. But also this, the guilt of it. We are guilty before God. And once we are convinced about the guilt of sin before a holy God, once we are convinced of the sin, the guilt of sin before a holy God, this gives cause to sorrow over it because it opens us up to the displeasure of God. But then there is the pollution of sin. Here is a cause for mourning over sin, the pollution of it. Once you have any modicum of self-awareness, you realize that there is the potential in us for all sorts of sin and uncleanness, as the prophet put it in this verse, which is so familiar to us. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. This is a good cause, is it not, to mourn over sin? We may call this, when we speak about this mourning, we might call it gospel mourning. This is something we are to have a care about, that we mourn over our sin, my dear friends, with a godly sorrow. Now, this is part of repentance, of course. This is something we consider on this particular day of a communion season, the appropriateness of sorrowing over sin, of mourning over sin, of repenting for sin. And as we know, that is necessary for any to get into the kingdom of God. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, taught Jesus. And remember, this is not the same as remorse. You may be remorseful simply because something you've done has come out into the open. People are very often remorseful about things because they've come out to the open, because they've been found out. A criminal might weep for his crime, not because of the bad that he has done, but for the punishment he will receive. Or that remorse that he hadn't taken more time to conceal his crime. Or take, for example, the experiences of characters in the Bible, Judas Iscariot, and his remorse over his part in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not true repentance, it was simply remorse. And that is not true mourning for sin. By a soul, the mourning for sin of a soul who realizes his sin is a sin against God and not just against another human being. The damned in hell, my dear friends, will weep and howl over their miserable state. But that is not gospel mourning. We are to mourn, my dear friends, over our own sin. But we are also to mourn over the sins of others as well. What a cause there is for this. You just need to be aware of what is going on around us in our society, in this world, and in the church. You mourn over the sins of the church and over the sins of the nation. How vexed are we by the sins of our generation? What do we feel about the open flouting of God's holy law in our land? What concern do you feel over denial of the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth in this generation, of the widespread sexual sins that there are, and homosexuality and the like? And besides this, how vexed are we about the trampling underfoot of God's law, of his holy Sabbath, for example, or the profane use of his name, which is so widespread? What about the denial in the church of creation, the miraculous, the virginal conception, the deity and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have these things not reduced you to mourning before God? Seriously, mourning before God. Beloved, we are encouraged in this beatitude to manifest such an attitude and disposition of mourning for sin. Your own in the first instance, but also the flouting of God's law on every hand. This is gospel mourning. This is the mourning of which Jesus speaks here. This is the mourning that is required of those who are exercised, of those who are Christians in this world. Mourn that there are so few mourners. Mourn over the neglect of public worship. Mourn with repentance and over the lack of repentance that there is among the people of God and within the church. What a cause to mourn seriously before the Lord for our sin, the sin of our land, and the sin of our church. But then thirdly, why should we mourn over sin? It's one thing to say you should mourn over sin because sin is so bad, but why? Why should we mourn over sin? The simple answer here is because our sin is condemnable and must be repented of, and it must be forsaken if we are to be right with God and if there is to be blessing in our lives and within the church and nation. Because truth has fallen in the street and trampled underfoot. Hear the experience of the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 136. Consider it. Measure yourself by it. Think of how often this is true in your own experience. Rivers of tears run down my eyes, he says. Why? Because they keep not thy law. When did rivers of tears fall down your eyes and mine? When you think of men and women not keeping God's law. But what is so serious about sin, you may ask, or people may ask? Well, it is so serious because it is against God. The definition of sin itself is that it is an offense against the revealed will and law of God. And what does it incur? The just anger of God. He is displeased with us on account of sin. The standards that count, you see, are not our standards. The standards that count are his standards. The judgments that count are his judgments. But not only is sin serious because it incurs the Lord's displeasure, it also hinders fellowship between a soul and its maker. It may indeed make people so hard that they have scarce any awareness of God at all. We should mourn, because without it, we will make no progress in our spiritual lives, nor see recovery, nor revival, nor reformation in the church and nation. But here is another question, practically. What will mourning involve for us? The mourning with which the believer is to manifest will have reference to particular sins. We have examples of this in the case, for example, of David, whose Psalm 51 we sang earlier, after his sin with Bathsheba. Very particular confession of sin. We have it in the case of Peter, after his denial of the Lord, after the Lord's arrest in the garden. There will be a particularity in this, particular repentance, and not just a general confession of sin. We will mourn with tears and with self-loathing, as the psalmist does. What does he sing? I am weary with my groaning. All the night I made my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My tears have been my food day and night. Or think of Job, the patriarch Job. I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And what is his reaction? Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In the sinful fallen world, there will always be a place for repentance. There must be, there always will be, a spiritual mourner. What will a spiritual mourner be? A sin hater. A sin hater. A spiritual mourner is not dilatory about mourning and confessing sin before the Lord. This is the experience of the Christian. Think of Ezra, for example. We read this in Ezra chapter 10. When you think of the experience of Ezra, you're speaking about a man who had far less revelation than we had, and yet who had such a profound sense of God and a profound sense of his sin. Chapter 10, verse 1, now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept sore. We think of the experience of Ezra, which we read in the previous chapter, when the reality of sin, the sin that is so prevalent, hits him, When I heard this thing, what did he do? I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away and had returned, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. O wretched man that I am, says the Apostle Paul, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Let us recognize, having said this, that there is joy in the Christian life. There is no joy and no hope like the joy and the hope of the Christian. Let us remember that. But in this sad fallen world of sin, we constantly weigh things up in relation to the holiness and judgment of the Lord. And we ought not to be slow to recognize sin for what it is in all its deviousness and all its soul-destroying quality. We ought not to be slow to repent, confess, and forsake sin. But then we move from there and notice in the fifth place, what is the result of this morning, or what is the promise attached to this morning? This would be very one-sided if we didn't have the second part of verse 4. Blessed are they who that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Christ will comfort his mourning saints. How? Through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit. He will comfort those who mourn for their sins and for the sins of others as they come with sincerity and with a sense of heartbrokenness before him. This is pleasing to the Lord. But how will they be comforted? Christ promises that those who are cast down, he will lift up. There is present comfort for them. As we are serious about sin, we will experience the blessedness of forgiveness in recognizing the atonement, what Christ has done to save us from our sins. And when we think of it, when we think of a Savior, when we think of a Mediator, when we think of a Redeemer, what a wonderful light it sheds upon the plan of salvation, that for wretched sinners like us, there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation. Because of what Christ has done, they shall be comforted. They will know the forgiveness of sin, even with the sense of sin that is all around them, that of which they are so conscious. There is forgiveness for it. There is cleansing for it. This is something that John speaks about. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can he cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Through the one who is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of all his people in every age, through his death, through his atoning death, through his that love of God through which he was sent into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of the comfort of Christ's promise. So relevant as we think of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord coming to us and saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And then there is the ultimate comfort. What is the ultimate comfort? For the mourning soul, the soul who has come under conviction of sin and has known the conviction of sin and repentance for sin all the way through their life, when they are confronted by the reality of sin, the fact of it and the guilt of it, and the practice of it. I will wipe away all tears from their eyes. the new heaven and the new earth, coming for believers in which there will be no cause for mourning at all. No cause then, no mourning hereafter for the saved soul. What then? Only bliss and blessedness and rejoicing in Jesus. What a comfort is that. But here in this veil of tears, here in the sinful situation, here in which the people of God face the world and the flesh and the devil, oh, there is need for repentance before God. And for those who have not known it in the first place, who have never come to Christ, recognizing their sin, recognizing that by which they would experience, if it is unrepented and if they remain unsaved, their condemnation. I say to any here in this gathering, you need Christ. You need repentance before God, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important in this world. There is nothing more important in this life than a soul comes by way of repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to put their trust in him and to receive him, and receiving him, receiving the forgiveness of sin. What a precious thing. There is a challenge of that too in this beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So this is important, my dear friends, for you and for the church and for preparation for the Lord's Supper. For one thing, it demonstrates the seriousness and reality of a person's religion, of their recognition of the seriousness of sin. It indicates the degree to which they're an awareness of the Lord and his claims upon people's lives. It shows awareness of the gravity of sin. What mourning is found in you and me today, on this day of preparation for our Lord's Supper, in which we focus upon this matter of the appropriateness of being penitent people before God? Here is a mark of a soul genuinely touched by the reality of their position before God, genuinely aware of sin and exercised by it. My dear friends, perhaps you don't need me to say to you that we are in a lightweight age in religion, and there is a crying need for the recovery of a sort of experience that was expressed by David Brainerd in the 18th century. In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. This is the godly sorrow that produces repentance not to be repented of. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. One writer said, such mourners who bewail their own sinfulness will be comforted with the only comfort which can relieve the distress, namely, the free forgiveness of God. For all those who are found resting upon the finished work of Jesus as their Saviour and sin-bearer. Oh, my dear friends, are you resting upon the finished work of the Saviour and sin-bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ? May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray.